All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Judges chapter 7. That's where we're going to be at today. This is week number 5 of our series called Trapped, and we've spent the past several weeks, we took a break last week, but we spent the last several weeks looking at the life of a guy named Gideon. And let me set today's message up like this. One of the things that all of us are a part of is culture, a certain culture. Like, for example, right now, we're all in Iowa. All the people in this room are in Iowa. And so right now, we're a part of the Iowa culture. Then within Iowa culture, we have certain other cultures, like subcultures. For example, if you've ever gone to a football game at Kinnick, I'm not making fun of you, they have certain cultural things that they do at every game. For example, you stand up and you do what? Beginning of the game, you stand up and you what? You wave at the kids. That's a cultural thing. It's like a subculture. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All of us have that. We're a part of a culture and subcultures. Now, church world, church is no different. Church has subcultures. And church, if we're not careful in the church world, will speak insider language to people who do not speak that language. Let me give you a couple of examples. I remember going to a Bible study / prayer time that turned into a testimony service. I don't know if you've ever been to a testimony service or not. Somebody asked me one time, when are we going to have a testimony service at Central? When hell freezes over. Like, that's when. Because I'll tell you why. They start off good, and then they always go sideways. There's always that one person. You give them 5 minutes to talk, and now they got the microphone, and 30 minutes later, they're talking about how they're an ex-crack-smoking ex-murderer, and you're, like, all freaked out. And anyway, so this person that I was at, this person got up, and she was so excited to be sharing her testimony. And she said something like, now listen, I had been a Christian for about 4 days. This is the first church event I ever went to outside of a Sunday. And she said, I'm so thankful that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is awesome, unless you have no context for what that means at all. I had been a Christian for like 20 minutes, and I'm sitting there with my friend, and I said, who did that to her? And he said, what do you mean? And I'm like, that sounds awful. Dude, like, if you guys bring out a lamb, I'm gone. If I see a goat, like, I'm out. And he was like, no. Jesus is the lamb, and washing the blood means. And he explained it to him. And I was like, oh, okay. I get it now. The reason I bring that up is because when I first became a Christian, and maybe you've experienced this, you become a Christian, and the first 3 to 6 months are amazing. It's like you're on a spiritual high, and everything that you pray and ask God for, it's almost like he says yes, which, by the way, like, if you want to play the lottery, like, become a Christian and go buy a lottery ticket. You might win. Hopefully you'll tithe, but you might. I don't know. But I was on this high, but then that high wears off, and you eventually have to, like, you know, follow Jesus daily, even when it's hard. And I was going through a season where I felt like some things in my life weren't going the way they needed to go. Some things were happening different than the way that I wanted them to happen. And so I went to an older, wiser friend, and I said, listen, this is what's going on in my life. And once I explained it to him, he went, oh yeah, man, you're just going through a pruning season. And I was like, yeah, that's what I thought. And I left going, I don't know what the heck he meant. I had no idea. Like, I didn't know what pruning season meant, but I do now. And if you've ever gone through, by the way, if you don't understand it, I'm going to explain it today. If you've never gone through a pruning season, or if you ever have, you feel like it's punishment. You feel like you're being punished while you're being pruned, but you're not actually being punished. You're being prepared for the immeasurably more that Jesus wants to do in your life. So, with all that said, we're going to catch back up with Gideon. We gave Gideon a timeout last week. It was Easter. We let him go get some Gatorade because he was tired. So we're getting back to Gideon. And let me do a really quick review to catch everybody up. We started out understanding that the Israelites, the children of God, the chosen people of God, those are the Israelites, had been oppressed by the Midianites for who knows how long. 7 years, right? Now, this isn't like the Democrats held the, you know, White House and then the Republicans held it. It wasn't that kind of oppression. This is the oppression where one nation conquers another nation. They start killing people. They start mistreating people. They start enslaving people. They come in. They steal all the food. They steal all the livestock. And the Bible said the children of God, the Israelites, the chosen people of God, look for places to live underground. I mean, that's bad. And it went on for 7 years. Talk about trauma. I mean, I know there's some people in this room that we have experienced some sort of trauma, but that has to be traumatic, going through that type of lifestyle for 7 years. You're living underground, just trying your best to stay alive. And then finally, Jesus appears to this guy named Gideon. Before this, we don't know anything about Gideon. We don't know a thing. Gideon's not reading his Bible. Gideon's not singing a worship song. He's not praying a prayer. He's in a wine press. He's in a pit threshing wheat, and Jesus gets down in the pit with Gideon, and he doesn't judge Gideon for being in the pit, doesn't condemn him for being in the pit. Jesus just shows up and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And Gideon's like, I don't know. But then Jesus, who is the Word of God, Jesus, who is the Word of God, starts speaking the Word of God into Gideon. And remember, we said Jesus was very patient. He wasn't tolerant. He was patient. There's a difference. He was patient with Gideon, and then Gideon started asking some questions. And finally, Gideon's like, I don't know. Let me go get a goat and cook it, and I'll bring it back and see what happens. And he brings it back, and Jesus says, put it on the rock and pour the gravy over top. And he does that, and it lights on fire. It was crazy. So then God told Gideon, now that we've got things squared away with us, I got a task for you. And Gideon says, what's that? And God says, go burn down your daddy's altar. So they worship two main gods, if you remember this, Baal and Asherah. Baal and Asherah. And remember, we talked about modern day Baal and Asherah worship. And so Gideon was like, well, I got to tear down these altars, but I can't do that by myself. So he went and got 10 guys, probably his closest friends. And he's like, hey, y'all, come with me. We got to do this thing. What are we going to do? We're going to go tear down my dad's altar. Okay. So they go and they tear down the altar. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how after that happened, the Bible literally says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the horn and he called the men into battle. He said, hey, guys, we're going to fight. And we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, because after he blew the horn, the Spirit came upon him and he had power. And remember, we said that same Spirit is the same Spirit that allowed Samson to tear the lion apart. And 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil is like a lion, and how we have the power of the Spirit to rip his work apart, because we have that same Spirit living inside of us. If we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. And we even talked about that last week. And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God are moving in Gideon. And he puts out a fleece, and he saw a little bit of God's Spirit, and then he puts the fleece out again, and he sees a lot of God's Spirit, and that's where we're going to pick up the story today, all right? You ready? Okay. Now, we're going to start this story with this as the foundation of the rest of the message. It's this. God's thoughts are higher, and God's ways are greater. Now, this right here, if we don't have this as a foundation, then not only does this message not make sense, but nothing in our walk with Jesus is going to make sense. God's thoughts are higher and God's ways are greater. I used to think that prayer was taking my ideas to God. And now, after I've been walking with Jesus for like 28 years, I'm learning prayer is where I try to get his ideas into me. And we have got to understand that God's thoughts are higher and God's ways are greater than ours. That means he knows better than we know. Amen? And so Judges chapter 7, verse 1 starts out like this. So Jerubbabel, that is Gideon. By the way, they labeled him Jerubbabel. This is just a reminder. When you start to tear down cultural idols, the culture people will label you. They label. It's another message for another time, but I thought you should know that because we kind of talked about that last week. So Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. Now, here's the thing that blows my mind. I know I read the Bible different than most all people, but I'm reading this story and I'm imagining Gideon walking out to some like AC/DC, like some fog machines blowing, some like explosions behind him right here. Because think about this. For 7 years, you've been running from the enemy. For 7 years, you've been oppressed. For 7 years, you've lived underground and seen everything that you had stolen from you or even murdered right in front of you. But all of a sudden, one man consumed by the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, this is the first time in 7 years that anybody ever took a step towards the enemy. He wasn't running from the fight, he was running to the fight. And this is a reminder to me as followers of Jesus, we don't have to run from fights. We can walk in confidence knowing that by God's power and by his Word and his Spirit, we can do exactly what he's called us to do. We have that in us. We have that resurrection power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. So I'm imagining Gideon walking out to some Metallica playing in the background. I just see it. But I hope that we can see in this text that one man consumed by the power of God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God can walk toward the enemy and not retreat from the enemy. And if one man can do that, what could a group of people do? That's a great thought, isn't it? So watch what happens. These next sections are crazy. The Lord said to Gideon, hold up, anytime God speaks, you would think it'd be a good thing, right? Like, I love hearing from God, but has God ever asked you to do something you're not really excited about, that you really don't want to do? Anybody? The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm stopping in that moment and I'm like, do I? I mean, really? Like, I thought the more people, the better. He had 32,000 men with him. We're going to learn that in just a second. 32,000 men. And somebody asked me one time, is that a lot for a battle? Well, like, if I'm going to go into a fight and I have 32,000 people to go with me, I would feel like I'm in a pretty good place. 32,000 people. And God's like, that's too many. I mean, God, like, I don't know if you know anything about fighting, but the goal is to have a lot of people. And God says, yeah, that's the problem. He says this, if I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. In other words, there's a choice. We can either humble ourselves before God or be humbled by him. That's our choice. We can humble ourselves before God or be humbled by him. God said, I don't want any arrogant people walking around thinking they did something great when they're really not that good. Let me give you a for instance. I can still remember the day where I could no longer even cheat to beat my son Jaira in a wrestling match. For years, I had the weight advantage. Then I got to the point where I had to cheat a little bit. A little fish hook, a little 5-on-2. Then one day, like nothing mattered. He was quicker and stronger, and 99% of the time, he would win. And so he would want to wrestle, and I would just run away. Isn't it funny how God will use simple things, small things, to humble you? That's what he's saying in this text. He's like, listen, you've raised a really good army, but if I let this army fight, you will think that you're awesome. And God's goal is for us to understand it's not us that's being awesome, it's God that is awesome. And anything that we have, anything we get out of that, anything, any sort of victory is just a blessing from his hand. And so me personally, I understand this. I understand everything that I have in my hands right now today is because it's a blessing from God, period. God blessed me with it. That's the only reason I have it. Now, I know some people will say, well, it's easy for you to say you're a pastor, you're in the ministry. What if we could all wrap our minds around that? That everything that we have that's good, that is a blessing from God. I've talked to people in business and they're like, well, you know, I'm in business. It's different. God's not. Who do you think gave you the idea for that business? Who gave you the ability to think like that so you could run that business? If you're in a job and you get a promotion, who set you up for that? Who gave you the mind to think like that? Who gave you the ability to do what you do? Everything we have that is good is a blessing from the hand of God. And sometimes God has to say, hey, you know what? I need you to understand that all the stuff you have isn't the blessing, that I'm the blessing. And so Gideon's like, all right, well, I mean, what should I do? And God says in verse 3, therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. Now, that's a good idea on the surface, right? Because if you're going to go into a fight, if you're going to go into a battle, you don't want Sam the scaredy cat with you. Like, he's going to, like, freak out the first sign of trouble, right? And he's going to run. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you need to have somebody to have your back. But there are certain people that I don't want them to have my back because they would run so quick, so fast, and so far. I need somebody that will stand with me back to back and shoulder to shoulder. And Gideon's like, all right, everybody listen. We're about to go into a fight. And I know these guys that we're going up against, they're pretty good. And so if anybody's scared, you can go home. And then he starts watching. One person leaves. Then two people leave. And a third person leaves. And he's sitting there and he's like, oh my gosh, I just lost 22,000 men. That's a lot of men, isn't it? Let me put it in a way you'll understand. Let's say you had $32,000 and you lost 22,000. Would that hurt? Yes or no? Yeah, so he's probably freaking out a little bit because the Bible says, so 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Now, before you quickly criticize the 22,000 for leaving, let's not be too hard on them. Because remember, for seven years, they had been beaten, robbed, injured, seeing their family members get killed. And they didn't think they had it in them. And at the first opportunity they got to walk away, they walked away. This is what you call pruning. God removing something so he can replace it with something better. Pruning. Now, I don't know anything about gardening. I know nothing about gardening, so I had to look all this stuff up. People have asked me, what kind of plants are those in front of your house? Green. What kind of trees you have? Brown. This is what Jesus said about pruning. Watch this. John chapter 15, verse 1. He said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener, which this metaphor is amazing. Watch this. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, which is a whole nother message for another time, just right there. But watch this. And he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, so they will produce even more. So if you have a grapevine, this is what he's talking about. If you have a grapevine and it's got some buds on it, a good gardener will step in and he'll identify the good buds versus the bad buds. And he'll prune away the bad ones, the dead weight on the vine. And then ultimately, that vine will produce more good buds. It takes time. It takes effort. I'm sure it's painful. But the reason God removes things is so he can replace them with something better. The reason God takes things away is because in his time, he wants to give us more. So I started thinking about God and pruning right here in this text. He pruned fear from the enemy. And I started thinking, what are the top fears that people have? And I'll talk to men right here. I'll use men as an example. And I didn't find this list on Google or anything like this. I just sat down and wrote down the top fears that men have that I know we deal with. Number one, because I'm a man. And number two, I talk to a lot of men and we all share these fears. Number one, fear of failure. Fear of failure. I had a guy say this to me one time and it stuck with me. He said, if a man doesn't think he can win a game, he won't play. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so true. Because me personally, I never played a friendly game of anything. That's why I'm looking forward to that pizza puzzles and punch. I'm just saying we fear failure. I remember playing Xbox with a friend of mine one time years ago. We were playing Madden, and we were both pretty competitive. And on that day, I don't know what happened. I was just in the zone. And I was beating him 42-7, and it wasn't even halftime yet. And guys, when you're getting beat 42-7 and it's not even halftime yet, what do you do? What he did, turn off the game. I'm still bitter about it. It's been like 16 years. I'm using it as a sermon illustration. We fear failure. Now, I got asked this question one time, and let me ask it to you. So what? So what if you fail? So what? Failure is what happens when you don't get back up. What's the worst case scenario that could happen in your life if you took a step forward in your walk with Jesus? I've experienced worst case scenarios, but you know what I've discovered about failure? You know what I've discovered about rock bottom? Rock bottom is a great place to build a foundation for the rest of your life. Failure isn't final. Failure is what happens when you don't get back up. The second thing that men fear is fear of rejection. This is why a lot of guys aren't asking girls out today. I hear about this like once a month, how guys are dating later and later and fewer are getting married. Guys won't ask girls out because they're afraid of rejection. Fear of rejection. We don't go after the promotion because we fear being rejected. Last thing is fear of the unknown. I told you 2 weeks ago that I love having little maps on my phone. But recently I was driving home from Tucson, Arizona, and the map said it was 25 hours. I knew I could do it in 23. And I was making pretty good time until somewhere in New Mexico or Oklahoma, I hit a thunderstorm. And it was a crazy thunderstorm. It was so intense. Typically, I don't even slow down in the rain. I just keep going. But it was so intense, the car started like waving back and forth. And I actually had to turn my hazards on, which was hard for me because I usually make fun of people that do that. But I was freaked out. Because I wasn't sure. I didn't know not only if I wasn't going to beat the time, but I also wasn't sure if I was even going to make it. I thought I was going to have to pull over because I had this plan, and then the unknown happened. And here's the thing that's cool about storms, and they hit us on our journey. They surprise us, but they don't surprise God. In fact, sometimes he sends a storm to get our attention, right? And control is the greatest illusion in the universe anyway. It's funny when you confront a control freak about how little control you have. You didn't control where you were born. You didn't control who your parents were. You didn't get to choose who your brothers and sisters were. You didn't. There are so many things out of our control. And so when it comes to the fear of the unknown, that's where we've got to trust that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are greater than our thoughts and just roll with it. Because Gideon went from 32,000 to 10,000. And I'm sure now he's still feeling pretty good. He's walking forward again, but then watch this, verse 4. But the Lord told Gideon. Now, if you're Gideon, you're like, all right, there's 10,000 of us. Let's go. Gideon, what? What now? I tore down the altar. I blew the horn. I told all the people that were scared to run away. They ran away. And now I'm here with 10,000. What more are you going to do, God? Are you going to cut more down? And God says, funny you should say that. There are still too many. Really? You really think so, God? Too many? He said this, bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. God said, you've got to get them to a place. And once you get them to a place, I will show you. And Gideon's like, all right, fine. Listen, I got 10,000. it's probably going to be 5,000. Like, he's going to cut it down in half. It's going to be 5,000. I'm good. I'm good with that. So, all right, guys, God said we got to go down to the spring, and we're going to figure this out. And what happens next is mind-blowing. I saw this in a commentary a few weeks ago, and it literally blew my mind. Verse 5, when Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Verse 6, only 300 of the men drank from their hands. Gideon's probably like, all right, everybody get some water. And he's like, oh, that ain't very many people. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. Verse 7, then the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. And if you're Gideon, are you questioning this just a little bit, yes or no? Yeah. Will you? Really? Because I had 32,000. And then I had 10,000. I felt pretty good about that. And now I got 300 based off of drinking water? Goes on to say in verse 8, so Gideon collected the provisions and the ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. Guys, can't thank you enough. Thanks for coming. Thank you, Frank. See you. See you next week. Y'all be good. And he ushers out 9,700 people, and he's standing there with 300 men. Now, what was it about those 300 men that made God say, those are the men I want? Well, in order to explain his answer, you got to give me a minute to set it up. How many of you prefer a shower over a bath? Shower over a bath. All right, for those of you that have your hand raised, if I ask you to describe, how do you take a shower? You'd have to think about it for a minute. You know why? Because when you get into the shower, you don't think. You're not going to get into the shower today and go, okay, time for shampoo. Oh, no, wrong hand. Little quarter size, scrub it in, get my body wash, get my loofah, my washcloth. Oh, yeah, face before booty. Face before. You don't have to tell yourself that. That's good advice, by the way, for a whole lot of reasons, but that's what you need to do. If you didn't know that, you're welcome. Do you know why you have some of your best thoughts, why we have like some of our best thoughts in the shower? You know why? You have the best thoughts in the shower because you're not thinking. You're just going automatic pilot. It's a habit, like driving home. Have you ever gotten in your car at work to drive home and then 10, 20, 30 minutes later, you pull up at home and you don't remember the drive and you're sober? It's because it's a habit. You're just like, you don't even see things or people anymore. It's just a habit. Now, the reason I bring that up is because in Baal and Asherah worship, there were two main things that happened in the home of every person who worshiped Baal and Asherah. The first thing was, if you worship Baal, you had to fall on your knees. In 1 Kings 19, God tells Elijah, you're not the only one who hasn't done it. He said, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. And so, I was going to demonstrate this, but then I realized I can't get back up, so I'm not going to do it. So, you would walk into your house, and at least three times a day, for 7 years, you do the math, that's a lot of times. People walk into their homes, they would fall on their knees at the end of this carpet. And at the end of the carpet, or they'd fall on their knees on this carpet, at the end of the carpet, there'd be like an Asherah pole, like a little miniature Asherah pole. Think about like the size of a chess piece. And what you would do in that moment is you would lean forward and kiss the Asherah pole. So let's go through this story for a second. Three times a day, every day, for 7 years, you would fall on your knees, lean forward, and kiss the pole. And God said, the men who got the water like this, those are your guys. And I was always told, and I always thought, that the reason God chose them is because they were the warriors. They were the fighters. They were the ones that were prepared. But think about this for a second. If you're falling on your knees to worship Baal, then leaning forward to kiss a pole, every day for 7 years, three times a day, it becomes a habit. It's just what you do every single day. And so the men who came to the water fell on their knees and leaned forward to drink the water. They were making a declaration. They worship Baal. And God's telling Gideon, I want to remove what is fake out of my army so I can take the real men of God to the fight. And your habits don't lie. And so I started thinking, what would happen if we took the fake out of our lives? Now, when I say fake, I want you to think of fake and sin as being the same thing. What would happen if we allowed God to prune the sin out of our lives? You know why it's so tense in this room right now? Because there's sin in this room. And that's not judgment. If I were the only person in this room, there would be sin in this room. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what would happen if we just allowed God to prune that out of us? You know why people won't confess their sin, confess what they're struggling with, get real? You know why we won't do it? It goes back to that list. We've already talked about it. It's our fears, our fear of failure. Pastor Ryan, if I confess my sin, everybody's going to know that I've messed up. Guess what? Everybody already knows you. Nobody thinks you're perfect. Nobody. Nobody on this planet thinks that you're perfect. In fact, failure in our walk with Jesus is not actually opening up and telling the truth. Because listen, I know this from what I've preached, from what I've read in the Bible, and from what I've lived. The consequences of concealment are far greater than the consequences of confession. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Pastor Ryan, if I confess my sin, if I confess what's off in my life, people are going to walk away. And I'm here to tell you, you're exactly right. Listen, people will leave you for various reasons. Maybe they're offended. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they're hurt. Maybe they don't know how to respond. I don't know. But here's what I can promise you. For every person that walks away from you, God will replace them with someone better in his time. You lose some people. You will. And it's going to suck. It'll hurt. But man, it's better long term. And then last but not least, fear of the unknown. Pastor Ryan, if I confess this issue, what's going to happen? I don't know. I don't. But here's what I do know. If you confess what's going on in your life, you're in the will of God. And I would rather be in the will of God than out of the will of God. And if his thoughts are greater and his ways are greater, then what would happen if we took him at his word and we just did what he said to do? What if we did what John told us to do? John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. Now, real quick, confessing is not informing God. It's not like God didn't know. It's not like we go and say, God, I did blank. And he's like, oh, I didn't know. God already knows. Confessing is when we agree with God that what we're doing is wrong. That's what confession is. And by the way, I didn't say confess our mistakes, because Jesus didn't die for mistakers. A mistake is when you don't carry a one in a math problem. He didn't die on the cross for that. He died on the cross for our sins. Now, typically, this is where a pastor would start going through and list out sins that people could be struggling with. But let me tell you why I'm not going to do that, why I never do that. Two reasons. Number one, if I make a list and you don't find yourself on that list, you could become very self-righteous. Well, I'm not dealing with any of that stuff. I am good. Number two, I want you to listen to the voice of God, to listen to the Holy Spirit speak into your life today. If he's convicting you right now, listen, conviction is over something that's going on right now, not something that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago, and you keep asking for forgiveness, and it keeps getting brought up. That's condemnation. And the Bible says there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about what's going on in your life right now, currently, right now. John said, and John walked with Jesus. I mean, John knew Jesus. And he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. In other words, God, this is wrong. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want it to be made right. Saying that starts a process in our life that is mind-blowing. And then James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who knew Jesus really well, he says this, James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen to me. There's a lot of people in the church world today that they've been forgiven but haven't been healed because you haven't opened up and asked somebody for help. This is who I am. This is what I'm struggling with. You know where I learned how this works so well? Working in rehab. Everybody sits down in a circle with one common denominator. We all know we messed up and we need help. And when a group of people can sit down together, know we messed up and we need help, but by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can overcome that thing that's been overcoming us for so long, man, we can walk in victory. So what would happen? What would happen? Maybe today during our invitation time. Our invitation time is when we play that last song every week. And so what would happen during our invitation time? You know you need to confess something to the Lord. Or maybe you need to confess to somebody here, somebody with you, a friend. And if you don't have somebody that you could talk about what's going on in your life, here's what's beautiful. We have a prayer team during the invitation every week. They'll be standing in the back corners of this room. They would love to talk with you. Listen to me. This is a safe place with safe people. And all we want to do is help you take your next step. And so why not step into the pruning process? With that in mind, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today that you said in your word, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Father, I believe by the Spirit of God and by your word that we can overcome. Jesus, I believe that we didn't come into this place by mistake. We came to hear that we don't have to be a slave to fear because we are your children, and God, you will make a way. You'll part a sea, you'll meet us where we are, but you love us too much to allow us to stay that way. And God, I want to thank you today. Your word is true. And what has been preached today isn't just true for Gideon, it's true for every one of us in this room, that we can know that we have your spirit and we have your word, and we can stand on the things knowing that your plans are higher and your thoughts are higher and your ways are greater. Jesus, I want to thank you that we can declare that you are our Savior. And because of that, we don't have to live in fear. God, we can live in faith. We can walk towards the fight. And God, as we're being pruned along the way, we know that everything that you take away, you're going to replace it with something better. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe right where you sit right now. Right where you are. Maybe that needs to be your personal altar to God. And maybe right now you need to confess a sin to God. This isn't for the purpose of shaming anybody. This is, listen, when God tells me I'm getting something wrong, that's a blessing because I want to get it right and I want to get it out of me. It's the same thing for all of us. So if there's something going on in your life right now and you know it's a sin, just tell God, right? Just tell God, I agree with you, this is wrong, and I want you to help me make it right. It's a powerful prayer, and that starts a process that's amazing. Maybe you today, you need to talk to somebody. Maybe you need to talk to somebody you came with. Maybe you need to call somebody, text somebody, or you need to talk to somebody on our prayer team. We would love to pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you in any way that we can. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus, and the weight of your sin is on you. And here's what's beautiful. You can put that weight on Jesus today because Jesus died on the cross and he paid for our sin. All we have to do is receive him into our life, and we're forgiven and made brand new. So if you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus and you want to ask Jesus to come in your life, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. It's really simple, and it's simple because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so if that's you, if that's what you know you need, then right where you sit, just say this prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Today I ask you to come into my life and take over. Today I confess you as Lord. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. So right now, I receive you. Come in. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my King. And be my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. Let us know as Pastor Mike closes us out in song, back corners of the sanctuary. We'd love to pray with you, for you, talk to you about next steps, get you hooked up with a study Bible. Father, for the rest of us in this room, I pray that we would walk out knowing that Jesus, we're not walking trying to achieve victory, that we're actually walking in victory, and we don't have to be afraid of sin. We don't have to be afraid of anything that's thrown because you are with us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And we love you, Jesus. And we know that in you, the best is always yet to come. And so, God, move in ways over these next few minutes that only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.